good to see everyone out this evening. I want to thank David for leading that song. I asked him if he would. It ties in with our lesson this evening. And the title of our lesson is, None of These Things Move Me. I Shall Not Be Moved. I want us to take our text from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And beginning at verse 22, he says these words. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying the chains and tribulations await me. So Paul's saying, I don't know all the details, but I know that I'm going to be bound, I'm going to have afflictions, I'm going to be in chains, I'm going to have tribulations. In verse 24 he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all are among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is a very touching farewell address where Paul is meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus. We can learn many things from Paul. We can learn his strength of character, and we know, and he knew, that his strength of character would long be an example for us to follow in his steps, that we might have courage also to do those things that we ought to do. And again, verse 24, these are beautiful words. None of these things move me. Paul glorified in tribulation, 2 Corinthians 12:10. He did not regard his life as valuable in comparison to completing his race, his career, and attaining that prize that was waiting for him at the end. Paul is determined to run the race, to preach the gospel of the grace of God to all who would hear him, no matter what happened to him. And the race with Paul will last as long as life lasts. He's going to run this race till his life is taken from him. He's not going to faint in the sufferings that he's going to face. And later, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And again, we see where Paul speaks volumes in an economy of words. When he says, I fought the good fight, that would appeal to the Roman mind. When he says, I have finished the course, that would appeal to the Greek mind with their athletic games. And when he said, I have kept the faith, that would appeal to the Jews. He appeals to all of them in this short sentence. The gospel here is called the gospel of the grace of God because it was given by the grace of God. Grace means the free favor of God, giving us something we don't deserve. And grace is the opposite of mercy. So we understand the difference. With grace, God gives us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation, but he gives us that. With mercy, God is withholding something that we do deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve eternal damnation. But when God shows us mercy, he withholds something from us that we deserve. So in Acts 20 and verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul did not hold back anything. He had not withheld anything that was needful for them to know or for their salvation. He preached the whole counsel of God. That means all the counsel of God concerning everything. Paul had suppressed nothing pertaining to the gospel or the salvation of souls. I've heard some people talk about a preacher going to a congregation, and they'll say, now you can preach on anything you want to, but now we don't preach on this, we don't preach on that, and we don't preach on this. That's suppressing the truth. There are some things in Bible classes. Again, they will say there may be sins that are known in the congregation that people live a worldly lifestyle, but we aren't going to talk about that here. We aren't going to talk about that. That was not Paul. That is a thing, type of thing that needs to be addressed if we love someone so that they don't lose their soul. We aren't doing them any favors by not proclaiming the whole counsel of God. So how about preachers today? Well, it depends on the preacher. Some preach the whole counsel of God. Some do not want to. They hold back. I have to ask myself, do I hold back the truth? And there's that line between if you preach something hard all the time, people are going to say, You're legalistic and not loving enough. But you go to the other extreme, and if you're all loving with everything, that's not going to motivate anybody to change their life. So Paul found great comfort in the church at Ephesus, and he had more power to declare the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 3 and verse 4. And what is the mystery? That's something that had not yet been revealed. The mystery was the church, the foundation of the church. The mystery was Christ coming to establish the church. Many of those in the first century did not understand that it was a mystery. But Paul revealed that to them so that they might understand and obey it. God had revealed to Paul all things concerning Christ and the salvation, the kingdom of God, as it relates to man. And Paul declared everything that had been revealed to him. Luke records when Paul was with the elders of Ephesus in chapter 20 and verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Not only did Paul face physical afflictions and torture from the Romans, from other Jews, from other people, he carried a large weight in his head, in his heart, with this love that he had for the churches. It says they all wept freely. They fell on his neck and kissed him. And remember, too, these are the elders that Paul warned that men from within you are going to rise up like wolves and destroy things here. And it says they sorrowed most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. So this was a very touching farewell speech here. Do we read about the church of Ephesus later? Well, we read about it at the end of the New Testament. John records in Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, this is the same church we read about in Acts 20. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Paul mentions all of these good things that the church at Ephesus had done. But what does he say? He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. And this is the revelation of John. Paul knew of their works, but here, I said that incorrectly. Here John is recording this message to the church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Friends, that's a danger for us. We've got to keep that first love hot and burning and strong, because if we just go through the motions, it's not going to do us any good. Well, what's the lesson for us today? God needs men today that are not going to be moved. God needs women today that are not going to be moved. Just like we sang, planted by the rivers of the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the streams of water. David said, blessed in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So we have this idea from David back in Psalm 1, this man that is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that shall not be moved. Paul takes this idea that none of these things shall move me. He was going to stand firm. There are many things that could have moved Paul. He was subject to every temptation in the flesh. He was a man. He would have been tempted in the flesh like everyone else. He was a proud man, proud of his birth, his accomplishment, and the religions of his father. He had a lot to lose becoming a Christian, and even more to lose if he stood fast. Yet, with all of this, the apostle was not moved. So let's take a couple of minutes and consider some of these things that Paul did not allow to move him. First, Paul was not moved by former teachers and friends. Suppose for a moment when the Lord appeared to Saul in Acts 9, and Paul said to the Lord, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but first I want to go and check with my teachers. I want to go and consult with the teachers, with the elders, to see what they have to say about this. I want to go and talk to Gamaliel, see what he has to say, if I should follow you or not. And Gamaliel was the greatest Jewish teacher in history. And if Paul had gone to him, what would he have told Paul? He would have probably, like he said in other places, said, don't be in any hurry. Just wait. Take your time and see how this new religious sect plays out. If it be of God, you can't overthrow it. And in the same way, if it's a work of men, it'll come to naught. But Paul did not go and confer with anyone else. Just think of the church of the first century with Paul waiting a lifetime to see how it would prosper. If someone told him, just wait and see how it turns out. God does not like someone that goes down the middle of the road. When God tells us what to do, he doesn't want us to take the middle of the road. He doesn't want us to straddle the fence. He wants us to do what he tells us to do. And we see that playing out with Paul. Gamaliel would have been an issue straddler and nothing more. Again, you hear people today, you hear preachers today. I've heard it over the years. An issue will come up. Well, what do you think about this? Well, I'm studying the issue. And I mentioned this just a week or so ago. You check back with them 5 years later. Well, what do you think about this? Well, I'm still studying the issue. Friends, how long does it take to study an issue? Thousands of brethren today belong to the Wait and See Club. The Wait and See. That was founded by Gamaliel, I'm speaking tongue in cheek, nearly 2,000 years ago. And they wait to see what's going to happen. What if we start this organization to help the needy? What if we start this school and take funds out of the contribution for this? What if we open up a kitchen? Let's just wait and see how that plays out. No, we should not be moved by former teachers and friends. Some will even take pride in the fact that they are not on one side or the other and ignored the words of Christ when he said, "He that is not with me is against me." So some people will think that they are they have an elevated position, but Christ said, "He that is not with me is against me." When Christ says, "Do this," we do it. When he says, "Don't do this," we don't do it. The truth has never been in the middle of the road. Why do people want the middle of the road? To compromise, to get more people in, to get more people. The truth has never been associated with a wait and see attitude. Paul was not moved by former teachers, nor by the elders of Israel, and neither should we be. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. But none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another." So what does this mean to learn to not think beyond what is written? To put it in other words, when people, they don't take what is written here that we can open our Bible and read, they take the word of some man. That is thinking beyond what is written. They will hear some eloquent man or some man with a pocket full of degrees get up and say, "This is what it should be," and people are swayed by this man instead of sticking to the word of God. Paul was not moved by former teachers and friends. And friends, when you stand with Christ, there's a good chance you might lose your friends. You might lose your friends. If you didn't grow up around godly people and you're coming out of the world, if you stand with Christ, there's a good chance you might lose your friends. But even if you did grow up with godly people, there's a good chance you might lose your friends. You couldn't find a man that was more religious than Paul, yet his religious friends turned on him when he followed Christ. But Paul said, "None of these things are going to move me." He didn't say it, but we can insert, "Just like a tree planted by the rivers of water, I shall not be moved." Well, these are some things that move people today. Something else that moves people that Paul was not moved by was monetary consideration. It's sad but true that when a stand for truth has to be made, brethren sometimes are moved by the almighty dollar. How many brethren in the first century gave up everything that they had to follow Christ? And how few today are willing to do that? Time after time we hear that old story. And some say, "I know that these departures in the church are not right, but if I oppose them, it'll hurt my business. It'll hurt my career. I might lose my job." Especially sometimes you see that in a small community where so many people work for the same employer, maybe a factory, a hospital, something of that nature, and there's something that comes up. Well, if I take a stand with what I know is true, I might lose my job. Paul was not moved by that. In Philippians chapter 4, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And we need to stop and think. We think of Paul as having nothing, but remember, he had everything. The position that he had, when he says, "I have learned both to be full, I know how to abound," That means he was rich. He knew how to be that, and he knew how to have nothing. And in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Friends, a stand for truth may cost us money, but we cannot afford to not stand for the truth. And when we think about our conscience, as we talked about this morning, we cannot sin against our conscience and in turn against God. Whatever the price is to follow after Christ, we need to pay the price regardless of the cost in dollars. And we can then look in the mirror and know that we're a man and we are not going to compromise. Paul was not moved by the material cost of discipleship. Well, something else, Paul was not moved by a loss of fame. Again, writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And these would have been some of the Jews. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, although I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So he's saying, you think you're something? You think you're something from what you've accomplished? Let me tell you what I've done. He says, speaking of himself, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had a perfect record. He scored 100 in the eyes of the Jew. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Some translations has dung. That's waste. We would say manure. He counted all of those things that he accomplished in life and his position, all of those things, he counted them as garbage compared to what he would gain in Christ. He counted it but dung that he might win Christ. What joy can there be in money that comes at the cost of conscience? And then you have to say, well, those people, they've hardened their conscience. They'll preach whatever brings them the most money. What relief can be found in worship when you know the church is not standing for the truth? Why would you want to go to a church that's not standing for the truth? I'll tell you why some people want to go there. It's out of convenience or out of show. It's the closest one. Sometimes you'll have a small community and a sound church, and a person will go to that sound church in a small community. Then they move to a big city, and there are many churches, many liberal or progressive churches, and they go to those, and they fit right in. It's not See, they didn't have that moral compass to understand that the sound church is what Christ wants us to be. And they're just going to a place that has Church of Christ over the door. Friends, Paul was not moved by a loss of fame. Some people will go to one of those places because they want to feel like they are wanted. They want to feel like they are needed. But do we want to do that? They want to feel accepted. But do we want to feel accepted at the expense of losing our soul? Why would we do that? Well, Paul was not moved by family ties. We know very little about his family. We know that he had a sister. His sister had a son. They were concerned with his welfare. And we also know the roots of Paul's heritage went as deep as any man's in history. In Acts 23:14, we have the account of knowing of what we do know of his family. Acts 23:14, they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he may be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So they're planning an ambush to kill Paul. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell." Paul was not moved by family ties, and by this I mean he was separated from his family. His family cared about him, and when I read about this, I think of Jeremiah that we are studying on Wednesday evening, where God told Jeremiah, "You stay single, don't marry anybody, don't have a family, don't have children, because what you're going to see is so terrible, I don't want you to have the extra suffering of seeing the ones that you love die in front of you." But Paul was not moved by family ties. He told the Corinthians that if anybody had a right to boast, he did. In 2 Corinthians 11:22, we have this great affirmation. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." See, he had a great, great family record, a great family history. Are they ministers of Christ? "I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own journeymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Just one bad thing after another, after another, after another. Verse 27, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And that's what I was talking about earlier. Not just the church at Ephesus, but all of those churches that he established on those missionary journeys. Verse 29, "Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Friends, our family will put pressure on us. They'll say, when you say, well, I can't do that, they'll say, well, you used to do that. You used to do that. Do you think you're better than we are? You became a Christian and you think that you're better than we are? You see, the family will put pressure on you. And this list of things that Paul said that he went through, he did go through them, but it would be hard to find a dozen men that went through all of these things, and Paul suffered all of these things in his own life. Somebody in the family will say, well, everybody in the family does this. Why aren't you doing it? And they'll put pressure on you. Paul was not moved by family ties, and friends, we should not be moved by physical family ties. You see, there's a relationship that transcends even our duty to family, and that is our responsibility to God. So we have family relationships and we have relationships to God. What if they come in conflict? What if they say, we want you to come over to the house 5 o'clock Sunday evening and we're going to do such and such? What do we say? We say, I love you as family, but my allegiance is to God. We put God first. And they're going to put pressure on us. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And Jesus didn't, this doesn't mean that he came to be a troublemaker. He said, just because of what I say, it's going to cause division in your families. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What does that mean, to love mother or father more than me? That means if Christ says, do this, mom or dad says, do this, we follow Christ. We do what he says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Friends, Paul was not moved. He was not moved. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Friends, none of these things that we looked at moved Paul. And I pray that none of these things will move us. Just like we sang, I shall not be moved. We need to have that firmly. I don't mean this to be play on words, but we need to have that firmly planted in our mind, just like that tree firmly planted by the rivers of life. We need to look to Paul as an example of one that we will not go through close to the things that he did, yet he did it willingly, lovingly, for the reward that waited for him. And all of those things of this world that people clamor for and try to achieve, he just regarded them as garbage. It's garbage compared to my inheritance that is waiting for me. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.